So, I have my snowman tie on here today. I am like others of you who are waiting for the snow to leave. So many of you are, I'm sure, glad that it's here. But waiting is something we do. We wait. We all wait. Every one of us here waits. So I'd like to tell you about a brief study that was done by the Timex watch manufacturer regarding some things that where we wait. So you guys can probably identify some. Where do we wait? Doctor's office, right? Number one, doctor's office. Airport security line. Traffic, yes. Yeah, DMV. How about waiting for each other to get ready for church on a Sunday morning, right? How many waited for somebody here? Yes? Yes, okay. I'm usually the last one ready, just so we're clear, okay? I am that person, okay? I'm sorry. Be patient with me. However, when I wanted you to think about waiting, there's also another aspect of waiting that has this anticipation. So I want you to think about something you really wanted. Maybe you ordered it in a catalog, or maybe you ordered it online, and you were waiting for it to come. And I want you to think about how you felt when that package arrived and you opened up. And remember, it had to be in good content, exactly how you wanted it to be, okay? And I'm not talking damage. Think about for that moment how you felt when that thing that you've been waiting for. And I guess, you know, Bev, we could talk about the Seattle Seahawks, you know, Super Bowl jersey, or whatever it is that you're waiting for. How do you feel when it comes? Think about that moment for a second. Because that's what we're going to look at today. We're going to look at some people, these first followers of Jesus who were waiting. They weren't waiting for a package. They were waiting for a person. And when he arrived, the feeling that they experienced was euphoric, was more than we can even imagine. And we're going to look at that section of Scripture here today to see what happened. But this is a section of Scripture that's really a part of our entire series that we've been going through in John chapter 1, 2, and 3 called The Word. And our series theme has been that eternal life comes through God's Son, Jesus Christ. In our most recent weeks, we looked at John the Baptist, and we saw how he said Jesus was the Son of God. And today we're going to see that again through these first disciples. And then in the upcoming weeks, you're going to see more and more people who encounter Jesus and identify him as the Son of God, their Messiah. Today we're specifically going to look at chapter 1 in John, verses 35 through 42. We're just going to do three things today, real easy. We're going to see who Jesus is. We're going to understand more of what he asks of us. We're going to see more of what he has to offer us. We're going to see who he is, understand more of what he asks of us, and see more of what he has to offer us. Now we're going to walk through the verses. The verses today, we're going to bring them up here on the slides here in a few minutes. And when we walk through them, they're really in three sections. So and we're going to walk through those together. What I'd like to do, though, is as I read God's word for this text today, I'm going to ask that you stand with me, just out of respect for God's word, and it'll be up on the screen. You can follow along. I'll be reading from the NIV. You're welcome to follow along with your Bibles. Verse 35, the next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you will see." So they went and saw where he was staying, and they spent that day with him. It was about 4 p.m. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who had heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah, that is the Christ." And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which translated is Peter. You may be seated. As I mentioned, we're going to delve into these verses. The verses are really broken up into three sections. The first section being verses 35 through 37. The next section being 38 and 39. And then lastly, 40 through 42. I'd like to start with 35 through 37. And Nathan, if you want to put them up, I think I sliced them up again if you want to go back, so we can keep that up behind me. It says, the next day, John, referring to John the Baptist, was there again with the two disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Now, verse 35 mentions that they're there again. In the next day, John, referring, was there again. So where is there exactly? So as Jeff mentioned, this is actually kind of a three-day saga. We're in the last of the 3 days, and we're in a town called Bethany, beyond the Jordan, where John had been preaching and baptizing. That's where we pick up the story. Now, Jeff also talked about how John the Baptist was the one who made the announcement He was the one who broadcast Jesus to the world. And so that's what had happened in these preceding verses. And now, Jeff also mentioned Jesus was kind of the one who was coming, the main event. So we have our main event today. So those of you who remember, we had a recent Tonight Show transition, right, from Jay Leno over to Jimmy Fallon. But those of us who are a little older remember there was a guy preceded them named Johnny Carson. And what would happen is every night before Johnny would come on stage, there was a guy named Ed McMahon, and he would say what? Here's Johnny, right? And so that's what's happening here. John the Baptist is saying, here's Jesus, because he wants to draw the attention. Now, if the rest of the Tonight Show, did you ever think about Ed McMahon? No, once in a while, Johnny would talk to him, but Johnny was the focus of the Tonight Show. Jay Leno was the focus of Tonight Show. Jimmy Fallon's good, but at that time, Ed McMahon was there to introduce Johnny, and then the show went on, and the show was about him. And that's what's happening here in the book of John. The first couple verses that we looked at here in chapter 1 was about Ed McMahon warming up and saying, here we go, here's Jesus. Now, what's neat is that in verse 36, it says, look, the Lamb of God. That word look sometimes is often more commonly translated, behold. Behold. And as we sang earlier today, we said, we cry, holy, holy, holy is the Lamb. So John the Baptist is saying, look, the holy Lamb of God. We can even put that word holy in there. Now, to get a sense of this, there's an anticipation I mentioned earlier. Now, what's neat about this is a sense of anticipation is something that actually many of us are familiar with. How many of us have been to a wedding? Okay, almost all of us, right? In fact, some of us have even been in a wedding, right? Part of the party, and then some of us even been married. So what's neat about a wedding is there's this sense, if you think about a wedding, right? There's someone in the back, right? And she's back there, and she's waiting. She's waiting, waiting, and we're all waiting, right? Now, we all usually sit like this, and we all look up front, and we're kind of looking at the bridegroom and his party, and that's where our attention is. And that's really what John the Baptist was. He was kind of the bridegroom, right? He was there in the beginning, and then what happens is you hear the music start, right? Dun, 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 dun. And what happens? We all look back. We all turn, behold, the bride has come. And what we do is we all focus our attention. She walks through the doors, and we watch her come up. We watch her. And it's all about, really, we joke about it, but really, the wedding is what? It's the bride's day, right? So here, this is the day where John the Baptist transitions the attention and focus away from himself. And he even takes we're going to see his followers. His followers are going to say, route them to Jesus. Look at Jesus. He is the one who has come. Now, obviously, Jesus is so much more than a bride. He is the one that everyone has been waiting for. And verse 37 tells us what happens. Verse 37 says, when the disciples heard this, they went and followed him. They followed after Jesus. Now, this word to follow actually means one who precedes, joins him as an attendant, accompanies him. If we think back to the wedding, just for a simple example, what happens at the end of the wedding? Right? The bride is still the focus. Her and her husband walk back out. And then the rest of us as attendants in that wedding, what? We follow them. We follow them. We follow them in this recessional out of the thing, and then we go and we celebrate their new lives together. And that's what's happening here. You had these followers of John who now were joining with this new bride and walking out and following him. But it wasn't just about a new leader, a new head of the party, a new boss at work. These were people who John, remember, was talking about a baptism of repentance when he preached that. Jesus, however, was talking about salvation for sinners. So to be able to follow Jesus, you need to understand that you're a sinner. In fact, Jesus explains it very well in the beginning of the Gospel of Mark. He said, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but who? The sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but who? But sinners. So when Jesus is calling them and says, follow me, he's not saying follow me because you have your act together. Follow me because, you thought John had to wait till you get it with me. He's saying follow me because I am the sin remover. I am the Lamb of God, which is what John identified him as. Now we move on to verses 38 and 39. It says, turning around, Jesus saw them and asked, what do you want? They said, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? Come, he replied, and you will see. So they went and saw where he was staying, and they spent the day with him. It was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. Now, I love this. Jesus is somebody who understands our hearts. So he asks this question of them. He looks at them. John says, behold, go with him, and they start going with him, and he's like, what do you want? Now, we don't have tone here in the scripture, so we don't know, like, there's times when I talk to my kids, and I ask them that question, there's all various tones I use, you know, what do you want? What do you want? What do you want? What do you want? It's not that way. Jesus is looking in your heart, looking in their hearts, and he says, in essence, why? Why are you coming? What are you looking for? The other way that this is often translated is, what are you seeking? And in fact, the word here really talks about an investigation, an inquiry, trying to get to the bottom of the matter, something you don't understand, something you don't quite get, and you want to know more about it. So he's saying to them, what is it that you really want to know about me? What is it? And the response is in verse 38 is quite interesting. They say, well, where are you staying? So Jesus, again, is very patient with them. And he says with the response, and he gives them another chance. And he says, well, come and you'll see. At one level, could simply mean you will see where I'm staying. But in the mind, Jesus had this in his heart. If you truly come with me, I'll let you into my world. I'll let you know why, who I am, and what I'm really here to do. If you think about it, in the book of John, many of us are familiar with it, there's all kinds of encounters similar to this that we're going to see that we're not even going to cover in our series that I encourage you to read on your own. The one we will get to is Nicodemus in chapter 3. Nicodemus is talking about what? Physical birth? And Jesus talks about spiritual birth. We have the woman in the well in chapter 4. It talks about drinking from a physical well. And Jesus talks about what? Living water. Chapter 6, Jesus goes to the crowd who wants physical bread, and he calls himself what? The bread of life. So this whole duality is going on, where Jesus is saying, come, but he knows at the beginning that their intentions, he's sort of in their heart to say, do you really want something deeper? Or do you just want another person to give you comfort and solace? You know, he says, but come to me, and we're going to deal with your soul. I'm the one who repairs people's souls. So when Jesus tells them to come, it's very similar to what we sang earlier. It said what? Lift up your heads, open the doors, let who? Let the King of Glory come in. I'm here. I'm here to forever be your God. Now, the way that I like to think about it is, again, going back to this theme, it's not so much wedding, but an invitation. Basically, Jesus is sending them an invitation as if, those of you who have ever had a birthday party, you send invitations, and in some ways, there's a couple people you almost don't even have to send an invitation to, right? They're so close to you. I mean, you do because you need to, but you already know they're going to come. They're your closest friends. It's your birthday. Why wouldn't they come? And that's what Jesus is doing here when he says, come. He wants Andrew and John to come with the expectation that they're going to do that. Now, what's neat is that they do come along, and they do spend time with him. Now, what I find fascinating is that one of the things that they noticed was the last part of verse 39, and can you put it back up there? It says it was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. This is a fascinating little side note, but I think it's something I just want to bring attention to. John the author here, remembers exactly where he was and what time it was when he first encountered Jesus. He remembered. And he even writes it down, like 4 o'clock. Now think about us, going back to how many of us even remember, kind of those of us who are married, remember our first date, right? Where it was, what we did, what we ordered, what we ate, where we, you remember those things because it was memorable, because the relationship is so meaningful to you. Or you remember when you got engaged, where it was, how it went down, all those details. Those key dates in your life, and that's what's happening here with John. His first encounter with Jesus was so memorable. It was more memorable than as if he got engaged or married. It was 4 o'clock in the afternoon. So what's neat is we get to see what happens next. What happens when you encounter Jesus? What happens to you? And that's what we see here in verses 40 through 42. It says, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who had heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, we have found the Messiah, that is the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, you are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas, which translated means Peter. So what's the first thing you do when you encounter Jesus? Well, it's the same thing any of us do when you see a rainbow. What do you do when you go see a rainbow? You tell other people, right? I mean, you're like, oh my goodness. In fact, some of us have even seen a double rainbow. You got to come and see this. You're not going to believe it. And you take pictures and you put it on your Facebook and you tweet and Pinterest, whatever you're doing, you socialize what you've encountered. And that's what's happening here. Andrew is like, oh my goodness, the first thing I have to do, this is so important, I got to go tell somebody. It's similar to, and again, deference to our Super Bowl winners here, but many of us remember those Super Bowl commercials when you've just won the Super Bowl, you've been nominated MVP, and what do they ask you? What are you going to do next, right? Where are you going? What's the answer? I'm going to Disney World, right? Same thing here. You've just encountered the Lamb of God. What are you going to do next? Well, I'm going to tell somebody. I'm going to tell somebody close to me. I'm going to tell somebody who's dear to me. And that's what Andrew did. He said, I found the Messiah. I found the Messiah. He told his own brother that he had found him. The package had arrived. The doctor's here to see you. You're off of hold. You're out of the jam. The wait is over. And the same term Messiah here that he uses is the same term we'll see later in chapter 4 with the woman at the well. She explained, I know the Messiah Christ is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. And then in verse 26, Jesus says, tells her, I, the one speaking to you, I'm he. It's me. I'm here. Now, the neat thing is in this final verse 42, we see how Simon too was called to come and follow Jesus, and he did it. And he submitted as well to Jesus. And what did Jesus do? Jesus gave him a new name, a new identity. And that's what happens. If Jesus gets a hold of your life and you begin to follow him, you're never the same again. It's done. In fact, a guy who was in my wedding, my best man at my wedding, his name was John Law. And then when he went off to graduate school, he decided he would use his middle name, which is Sibley, and Sib. And he decided to call him Sib. From the rest of them, to that, he met a girl, they got married, they had kids. Everyone knows him as Sib. Now I know him as John. In the same way that people before Peter encountered Jesus, right, knew him as Simon. But everyone after that time knew him as Peter. So how does this all apply to our lives? How does this story, this very simple story that we've heard many times, how do we bring it home? How do we make it matter to where we live? So the first thing I want to mention to you is, you know, I mentioned at the beginning, we would see Jesus who he is, understand more of what he asks of us, and see more of what he has to offer us. So the first thing is when I say I want to see Jesus who he is, I'm here to announce the wait is over. Today, we get to see Jesus as the one, the Lamb of God. And what I can tell you is waiting oftentimes reveals our true motives. I'm a horrible waiter. I can't really wait for anything. God forbid the cash register runs out of tape in front of me. I'm done, okay? I knew I picked the wrong line. And I'll move to the other line, of course, then something else will happen there. So I can't even wait for those petty little things in life. And it really reveals my motives, right? So when I hear you're cleared to board the plane, you can sit down. We can seat you now. You know, everyone in your party is ready to go. I'm relieved because the thing I've been waiting for is here. Now, I realize those are a combination of impatience and immaturity, but there's another part of me that God has wired in all of us, is that we wait for something that will eternally satisfy us. We wait for our sin to be forgiven and the peace that passes all understanding to come in our heart. That's what's happening here. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away our sins. Follow him. Now, for those of us who haven't chosen to do that yet, I'm going to call your attention back to verse 39 where he says, come and see. And maybe I can demonstrate this through a simple illustration because there's a weird dynamic going on here. And Chick has been studying that in the Saturday morning men's Bible study. I encourage many of you to go. But I just want to do a tiny little illustration to help us out here this morning, understand how that works. Andrew Savoca, would you stand up for me for a second? Thank you. You may be seated. Now, this is interesting. Think about this. This is going to sound a little... Now, whose will caused Andrew to stand up? His will, right? He didn't have to stand up. I didn't hold any threat over him. I'm not holding Ethan in the background, right? He doesn't have any photos, right? No. But the neat thing is, it was not only his will, but my will. He exercised his will in response to mine. And apart from my will, he wouldn't even thought about standing up. Wouldn't even come to his mind. In fact, especially in the middle of a sermon, right? And that is exactly the very simple way what it means to follow Jesus and be saved. It is our will responding to the will of God calling us. And that's the two sides of it. We do not seek God on our own unless he first seeks us, but we stand up and respond. It's the mystery of the gospel. So if you haven't stood up, may today be the day. I want to encourage you to follow him. Now, many of us have made that choice, have responded to God's call in our lives. So what does it mean for us? Well, I mentioned today we would understand more of what he asks of us. Now, when it comes down to more of what he asks of us, remember, when Jesus appeared on the scene, he was the headliner. John the Baptist came to kind of warm up the crowd, as Jeff talked about in recent weeks. Sticking with that headliner analogy, just for a minute, imagine your favorite musical artist, just for a minute, okay, was going to show up at your personal birthday party. Okay? Now, they would normally ask you, what song do you want me to start with? And I would guess that all of us would have an answer because we know that artist, we like that artist, and we may even have trouble. So two or three, and let them have an whole opening section. That's what happened here. Jesus goes and asks them, what do you want? What are you seeking? Now, what's neat is throughout Scripture, there are themes. And one of the themes about Scripture is that God wants us to have a desire for him. So David, in Psalm 42, verses 1 and 2, describes what he wanted of God when he penned these well-known words, as the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Where can I go and meet with him? David wanted to spend time with God, and here, Andrew and John, the first disciples, wanted to do the same. They wanted to spend time with him. Now, when Jesus showed up and said, what do you want? This wasn't some sort of like, they didn't ask him for a miracle. They didn't ask him for three wishes, right? They substituted things for a person. They wanted to get to know their Savior by abiding with him. As our famous hymn says, abide with me, fast falls the eventide, the darkness deepens, Lord, with me abide. When other helpers fail and comforts flee, help of the helpless, oh, abide with me. May we desire to spend time with Jesus, those of us who know him and follow him. Now, for Christmas, my family, I got a game called Table Toppers, Table Topics. It's a set of cards with questions that provoke conversation. Some of the questions say, if you could have any view from your back porch, what would it be? What was the most ridiculous but cool fashion trend you ever followed? We just had the 80s party again, so it's coming back. What is the best and worst thing about being a man or a woman? So you can all talk about these over lunch. Please bring your attention back to me just for a few minutes, okay? But what the reason these done is they've helped us as a family to connect with each other more and have conversations start up and get to know each other more. But that's just at the lateral level in the human relationship. That's what Jesus desires of us. When he says, what do you want? What do you seek? When they said, where are you staying? It was actually a great answer. They said, I want to spend time with you. You're the one we've been waiting for. And that's what we're talking about here. Rather than talking about table topics, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ wants us to ask him questions and to get to know him. Jesus, what do you think about this? Jesus, I'm worried about this. How should I handle this? Jesus, I'm thinking about this at work. What should I do? Jesus, at school, I'm dealing with this problem. What do you think I should do? He loves when we engage him with questions. And he says, come and see. We can even ask him some fun questions like, Jesus, what did you mean about this loving the neighbor stuff? How many times should I forgive somebody? And are there things that I've done that you can't forgive me? Ask him hard ones. He's there for that. What Jesus asks of us each day is to gauge our desire to spend time with him, to want to know him more, and to want more of him in our lives. He will give us as much as we ask for of himself. He's unlimited. Finally, I want to mention today that I mentioned today that we would see more of what he has to offer us. And that's where he says, come and see. The psalmist in Psalm 34:8 said something in a similar way. He said, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. In the same way Jesus called these first disciples, he calls us too to follow after him, to be willing to follow him wherever he leads. When the disciples answered they wanted to spend time with him, he called them to come and follow. But this come and follow was an interesting term back then. It was actually a term that wasn't as simple as just tag along or follow me in a wedding recessional. It's actually a term that has a lot more things bundled with it. It was a rabbinical term used by teachers to their students that say, come, I have something new, important, and difficult for you to understand. I have something new, different, and difficult for you to understand and follow me. And that's what following Jesus is about. Every day it's new. I have to confess, very many days it's kind of difficult. Because Jesus works on my heart. And there's things every day that he brings to my attention that he wants me to wrestle through. We often refer to it as our spiritual journey. However, every journey needs what? A guide. And that's what he's here to do. Jesus wants to guide us in our spiritual journey with him. As the famous hymn goes, all the way my Savior leads me. Who have I to ask beside? How could I doubt his tender mercy? Who through my life has been my guide. Once we come to Jesus and begin to follow him, there's this thing where we're supernaturally inclined to not just follow him, but to tell other people about him. And that's what we saw. Encourage others to join in. In the same way we're to spend time with Jesus alone with him, he also puts us into families, into workplaces, into schools, on sports teams, in community activities, in everyday situations where he's designed us to share about him and who he is. In fact, we have some opportunities coming up. We have this Son of God movie. We've got opportunities here at our church of fifth quarters. We do VBS every Sunday. Every summer. There's all kinds of ways but those are just really events. Really what I want to talk about here is how did Andrew talk to Peter about Jesus and who he was? So let me describe it in a way that's going to be a little interesting. When I first met my wife, I had to bring her home to meet my parents. And of course, I was trying to describe her to my parents. And then we had a similar situation where she was trying to describe me to her parents. So needless to say, I think neither of our parents were like, wow, great. I think they were kind of lukewarm would probably be a nice way to say that. Now, there were some things about me. I'm sure that her parents had some legitimate concerns. Of course, Phyllis was wonderful. And my parents just had to discover all of that, right? But that's what happens here. Once we begin to follow Christ and enter in this relationship with him, it's very similar to just introducing him to someone else. And it's really, the response that they have to him is really not ours to control. We don't have to convince them that, he's the greatest guy since sliced bread. You'll just see. It's up to them to learn and to discover that for themselves. But it's up to us to just introduce them. That's kind of how it works. How they react and they respond is in God's hands. That's what I talked about earlier. God is the one who will call them and they have to respond. But we get the opportunity to introduce them. So just in conclusion to our message here this morning, today we saw that Jesus was the Lamb of God. That's who he is. Today we understand more of what he asks of us. He asks us to be intimate with him, to spend time with him, ask him questions. And then lastly, we saw more of what he has to offer us. He has to offer us eternal life, but more importantly, this intimate relationship with him now that we can ask others to join in. Let's pray together. Dear Jesus, we're grateful to you for calling us to come after you and follow you with our lives. Grant us the desire and the discipline to do so today. Because of how you've loved us and led us, we want to tell of your love to the nations. We want to bring hope of your hope of grace that you've freed us. We want to make you known and make you more and more famous as we go through our lives. Help us to do that today where we live, where we work, and where we play in this upcoming week. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.